Well, now we're going to pray, and this morning our prayers will be informed by Isaiah 60. If you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 619. And it says this: Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all round and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. Rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud, and like doves to their windows? But the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favour I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night. They shall not be shut. The people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. The nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you've been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, or joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace, and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. And you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more, your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous, they shall possess the land for ever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord, in its time I will hasten it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prophecy spoken by the prophet Isaiah, of how he told how the world would be covered in darkness, but a light would arise from Israel. We thank you for your promises and how you made them through your people Israel, and that it would be through your people that all nations would be blessed. And so as Isaiah speaks of the time when nations will travel toward the light in order to bring gifts and to worship you in the city, of how the gates will be continuously open, and kings will lead the nations and bring their wealth, we recognize that though the world despises you and your son, there will come a day that all will come and bow to your feet. As we anticipate the complete fulfillment of this prophecy, would you help us to continue to be bold, that we might challenge people to take advantage of the salvation you've brought for them when you sent your son. Give us the confidence to continue to speak your truth so that others might hear and believe. And would we do all this while we continue to stand firm in the knowledge that we're saved because of the work of your son. Amen. Well, in a moment we'll have our main Bible reading, but before we do, we're going to stand to sing Once in Royal David City. If you'd like to take up your Bibles again at Matthew 2. If you're using the church Bibles, that could be found on page 807. And it says this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you've found them, bring me the word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent at and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went to live in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at that chapter, but before we do, let me just remind you there'll be a question time immediately after the sermon. And you've got your sermon outline that you can use if it's of help. Other than that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this account of the wise men. And as we reflect on it this morning, might we better understand their reason for their visit and how it actually brings about the fulfillment of your plan and purpose. Amen. Quite possibly the most well-known characters of the Bible are the wise men. Now hear me out. I know Joseph has Andrew Lloyd Webber, and I know that Moses is the Prince of Egypt. But in schools up and down the country this last week, people will have been reminded once again of those wise men that visited the stable to see the baby that had been born. And while children in nursery and reception still have their nativities, parents and grandparents will continue to be reminded of those wise men whose only record and mention is to be found in Matthew 2. But the wise men are enigmatic characters. On the one hand, they are so well known, thanks to the nativities across the land. But on the other hand, do we actually understand the reason for their visit? Do we understand the significance of it? Well, you certainly won't find the significance in the nativities. But there also seems to be quite a bit of confusion of the meaning of the wise men within the church. So you find people focusing in on the gifts. Gold, because Jesus is a king. Incense, because Jesus is divine. Myrrh, because Jesus will suffer and die. How could the wise men have possibly known all this? If this is what was intended by the three gifts, then they had a better understanding of Jesus than John the Baptist. And Jesus himself says that there's no one greater than John. Also, they would have had a better grasp than the disciples, even after they'd spent all that time with Jesus. It's rather better to understand the gifts as expensive, common gifts that would be used to pay homage to a king. Then there's the fact that these wise men are astrologers. The reason they've come to Jerusalem to ask Herod, where is he who's been born the king of the Jews, is because they've been reading the stars. Now, the Old Testament has nothing positive to say about stargazers. Rather, it's quite derisive on the subject. So we could look back in Isaiah 47 verse 13, and the prophet mocks Babylon and says, "You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you, those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you." Staring at stars with a hope of receiving foresight into the future is futile. And so God challenges the people of Babylon to try just that and see what they could learn. So it's surprising that Matthew spends all his focus on three wise men who've apparently determined that the Jewish king has been born, and they do so by following a star. So how are we to make sense of all this? Why does Matthew include these wise men? Well, back in Isaiah, the passage we read earlier on when we prayed, we read the following. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all round and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. The whole earth will be in darkness, but there will be a light. That light will come from Israel. And it will be this light that will attract the other nations from around the world. The nations in their darkness will be drawn to the light that can only be found in Israel. Even kings will head towards the light. They will bring gifts and they will come to worship. So we see the significance of the wise men is that they're Gentiles. They're Gentiles who head toward the light. The reason Matthew includes the wise men is because we're seeing the fulfillment of Isaiah 60. But also the fact that they're Gentiles means that they provide a perfect foil for the Jewish leaders. Notice that the only mention that's made of the Jewish leaders is when the wise men visit and Herod inquires of them where the baby will be born. Their mention is fleeting. In contrast, the account is filled with these Gentile wise men that have arrived from the east. It is these Gentiles who've been anticipating the arrival of the King of the Jews, whereas the Jewish leaders haven't. The wise men have arrived because they wish to come and worship him. But there's no indication given that any of the Jewish leaders either join the wise men or make their own journey to Bethlehem. Having been dismissed by Herod, the Jewish leaders are not mentioned again in the entirety of Matthew 2. Of course, having said that, Herod seems quite keen to come and worship the king as soon as the wise men have done the hard work and found the child. But of course, as we well know, it's soon revealed both to the wise men and Joseph that Herod has no intention of worshipping the child. So the wise men choose a different route, and Joseph escapes with the child and Mary to Egypt. Have a look at verse 15. They remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I call my son. So the question is, how does Jesus fulfill, out of Egypt I call my son? Well, the quote comes from Hosea 11 verse 1. It refers to Israel's exodus from Egypt. And much of the imagery that's used for Israel points to the sun. Or we could say similar imagery used of Israel is also used for the sun. So Israel is said to be God's firstborn. And he calls Israel out so that Israel can serve God. And of course, the Christ is God's son. Also, throughout the Old Testament, Israel is described as a vine. But unfortunately, this is a vine that fails to bear good fruit. Whereas in contrast, Jesus will be described as the true vine that does bear good fruit. So in the same way that God must free Israel because Israel is God's firstborn, so too God must, having preserved the son of David in Egypt, now bring the son of David out of Egypt. Jesus is the true Israel. Through him God will fulfill the plan that he set out to fulfill through his people Israel. And so when Herod dies, God brings his son out of Egypt, and the family move to Nazareth. And once again, in the last verse, we see a fulfillment of what the prophet spoke, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. What's interesting is nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that Jesus will be a Nazarene. So this raises the question, what can Matthew possibly be referring to? You may remember John 1 verse 46. There Nathanael asks, when he hears about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's a very low opinion of anything that came out of Nazareth. So maybe that's how the fulfillment works. It's less about him strictly being a Nazarene and more to do with what being a Nazarene represents. Now this we can work with, because if we consider, for example, Psalm 22, 6, verse 8, 6 to 8, we read, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." To be a Nazarene was to be despised. And the Psalms describe the Son of God as despised. Well, we considered last week how Jesus was called the Son of David, but also the Son of Abraham. And we recognize that Jesus had come to fulfill the promise made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his offspring. Then in Matthew 2, we have the arrival of Gentiles from the east who have sought out the Jewish king when the Jewish leaders have no interest. It's hard at this point not to see something of a parallel with our own country. Clearly it isn't identical, but it does seem worth observing that in the past, UK has had a Christian heritage. And yet it's a Christian heritage that we've come to despise. While the UK will celebrate Christmas, many will not give a second thought to the Christ. It seems Jesus remains a Nazarene. Despite what he has achieved for any and everyone who believes in him, he's still despised today. And yet there are a few who do believe. Now on the one hand, all of this doesn't come as a surprise. It's the very thing that Jesus warned us of. They hated him. This also means they'll hate his representatives. But none of this should put us off. Regardless of this, the Saviour of the world has come. Salvation is now available to everyone, and it's up to the few to make it known. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for us and our salvation. That the light had come to Israel, and the light was your Son. Who was sent to lay down his life for his sheep. We pray, Lord, that we would pay homage to him now in these last days, as we continue to proclaim your gospel, the salvation that is there for everyone who would repent and believe. Any questions or comments? Yes, Susie. Yeah, good question. So let me just repeat the recording. So how can we know any more about the wise men and why they were coming, why they were seeking the king of the Jews? Or is it simply that this is just one of those things that God kind of caused to happen? Yeah, it is a really good and interesting question. We haven't got an awful lot to go on. But there's a sort of a theory that they've come from Babylon. So if they have come from Babylon, they might have had access to the scriptures, with obviously people that have been, the Jewish people being exiled into Babylon. Obviously, what we are told in Matthew is that it's the star that they follow. Interestingly, Matthew doesn't really comment positively or negatively on their act of astrology. So I guess in one sense, Matthew just sees it as a miracle. It's a miracle that God's put the star there for the astrologers to follow. I mean, one of the things I was thinking about this week, as my mind sort of wandered, was just this idea that you don't hear about them again, which I kind of think is a bit intriguing, because you kind of think, why did they not visit again once his ministry? But then, I mean, part of me wondered, was maybe they're just from an earlier generation, kind of a little bit like is it Simeon and Anna? So here we've got two Jewish prophets who are anticipating the Messiah. And I think it's Simeon who's promised that he will not die until he's seen the promise. And so I wonder whether the wise men, they're kind of fall into a similar camp, but they're the Gentile representatives who are from an early generation. You know, they're kind of Old Testament-esque in terms of they are anticipating the Messiah but won't see the fulfillment in its complete sense. So they're kind of a bit of a parallel there. Were you thinking something, Caroline? No? So, yeah, we've not got an awful lot to go on. But, I mean, I think the biggest thing is probably the Isaiah quote, this idea. If we think of it from a sort of a different angle, how do we know the Messiah has come? Basically, there's this flood of fulfillment taking place. And I think that's the remarkable thing about the wise men coming. So, is there any question in our minds that the Messiah has arrived? Even the Gentiles are coming to see him, which is one of the things Isaiah speaks about. The day when the Gentiles, you know, travel distances to come to Jerusalem to see him, that's when the Messianic age has arrived. The Messianic age has arrived. So I think that's where the true significance lies. Everything else is sort of speculation. Well, yeah, and similarly with the Jewish leaders, they don't take, you know, there's an invitation there. I mean, it's not an explicit invitation, but there's, we're going to come and worship him. You could come with us. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Oh, good question. I don't know. Oh, does the name of Nazareth mean anything? Sorry, just repeating that for the back and the recording. Yeah, I don't know. It's one of those words that you could, because I know so quite well, you never bother to look it up, do you? Because you kind of, oh, I know what Nazareth is. And then you realise you don't actually know someone asked you the question. So, no, I can't answer that. We'll have a look later. But, yeah. I was going to say, I bet it doesn't mean despise, but then actually sometimes, particularly in the Bible, it can have, can be quite blunt, can't it? The names are given because they mean what they say. Time for more, if there's one. Okay, we'll leave it there. We're going to sing "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks," and then we're going to have a final reflection. Matthew 2 has something of a Psalm 2 theme about it. Although on this occasion it's not the nations that rage, rather it's Herod, who rages against the Lord and his anointed one. He wants the child dead. But we can see that the Lord laughs. He's able to keep his anointed one safe, and his salvation finds safety in Egypt. God's plan cannot be frustrated. It could not then, it cannot now. And as Psalm 2 reminds the kings that they should kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way. In the end, there is nowhere else where refuge can be found. So we should take refuge in him. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you sent your Son, that we can be sure that all who put their confidence in him can know that salvation is theirs. We pray for our country and ask that you would show mercy on us, that in your providence you might bring many in addition to your kingdom. Amen. We're going to end this morning by singing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing."